What a simple, wonderful song. You can have this whole world, right? Just give me Jesus. I hope that's something you understand well. Live streaming people, welcome. I want to try to remember every week we have people live streaming and watching from different places, and we welcome you. We're glad that you're here to worship Christ with us as well. We sing as part of our worship, and we open up the Bible. And so what we believe here at Trinity is this is not really like some people call it a homily or whatever, where a guy like me stands up and just shares his thoughts, even spiritually enriched thoughts. We take very seriously that the Bible is God's Word. So when we come together, we take a Bible and we open it up. And then we go through the Bible believing that it's actually the Word of God, trusting that God is going to speak to us through His Word, because that's what the Bible teaches. That 2 Corinthians 3:16, right? That God has breathed out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspired means to be breathed out. And this wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul is writing, which is a great autobiographical letter in many ways. Remember, right, just not to go through the whole thing again. But this letter is a defense of Paul's ministry. He's being attacked. And it's not very nice, because it's a church that he helped to establish. And people who should really love him aren't loving him so well. And they're actually attacking his ministry, and he needs to write this letter in part to defend his ministry. Now, remember, Paul needs to defend himself in ways that I don't necessarily have to. You know, you can attack me, that's fine. Paul's an apostle, and he's writing Scripture. To attack him is to attack the gospel. And so I want to be careful that I don't want to do a one-to-one correspondence between us and Paul. And we do want to realize that what he's saying here, though, does apply to us. And we'll do that by looking at 2 Corinthians today. And we're in chapter 5. Once a month, we get together in shepherd groups and we take a look at some of the recent messages and we talk about it. That's how seriously we take the Bible. So we not only come to sermons, listen to it, but we like to ask questions. One of the questions at a recent shepherd group meeting is, in light of the reality that the Apostle Paul actually preferred to leave this world and be with Christ, he actually preferred death over life, is that your testimony? Do you feel that way? And in our group, most of the people were honest enough to say, not necessarily. I mean, we're looking forward to heaven. We certainly don't want the alternative. But to actually say we prefer, that's something maybe I should be there, but I'm maybe not there yet. One of the ladies in our group volunteered. She said, you know, Greg, she said, I really do believe that. My husband and I have been talking about this. And we actually, the best I know, she said something like this, obviously not a quote. We would actually prefer to be out of here in the new body with Christ. And I said something to her. I asked her a question. I said, that's wonderful. How long have you actually thought that? And here was her answer. Ever since we started studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5. She said, chapter 5 has changed my mind about how I'm viewing death. And we talked about you're trading in this tent, chapter 5, verse 1. And you're getting this incredible, I use the illustration of the Biltmore. Would you turn in your little tent for the Biltmore? Sure you would. It's awesome. And you're not only going to have a new body that's much better, you're going to be with Christ, and that's forever. But regardless of whether we're here in the body or whether we're with the Lord, our ambition should be Paul's ambition. Back to chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says we also have as our ambition, whether at home, in the body, or absent with Christ, he's saying, that we would be pleasing to Him. That's our goal. We want to please Christ. And careful, we don't please Him because we want to get a relationship with Him. See, that's where religion is wrong. Religion is all about do this and God will love you. The gospel is complete opposite. If you know Christ as your Savior and believe the gospel because you already know Him, then you want to please Him. So Paul says we do desire, it's our ambition to be pleasing to Him. And what does that include? Well, then we look at chapter 5, verse 11, and he writes, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That word persuade is interesting. It means to convince people. And I'm going to take that to mean, and I'll show you why in a second, that's persuading men of the truth of the gospel. That's what we all should do. That's one of my goals for you. Guys, my heart is not to say, here's the gospel. If you're interested, fine. If you're not interested, that's also fine. Because it's not also fine. Where you spend eternity is going to depend on what you do with Jesus. I want to persuade you of that. I realize I can't in of my own strength. But my heart is to convince people of that. I hope that's your heart. I hope you're praying for your children and your grandchildren. Lord, I want to persuade them that Jesus is not like Santa Claus. It's not just like a story and then you grow up and you realize whatever. That this is actually true and it's life-changing. That was Paul's heart for his ministry. And I'd like to show you that word persuade, just used a couple places. In Acts chapter 18, verses 4 through 5, it says he, that's Paul, was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to, here's our word, persuade Jews and Greeks that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. To these Jews especially, we already know you believe in a Messiah. Guess who he is? He's Jesus. That's who you should believe in. And then there's Greeks also in the synagogue. And he wants to convince them as well. How about Acts chapter 8, verse 23? It says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. I underline there the word persuade. Oh, and I don't like that reference. I'm thinking that's Acts 18, verse 23, and I apologize for that if that's wrong. In Acts, there's an account, and I apologize. I'm not positive that's correct there. They set a day aside, and their testifier is Paul, and he's trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, that's the Bible, from the prophets, from the Old Testament, from morning until evening. They were trying to convince, persuade people. That's what Paul did. That was his ministry. In Acts 8:24, it then continues, assuming it's 8 or 18. Some were being persuaded. They believed. Others would not believe. What does it mean to be persuaded of the gospel? It means to believe the gospel. Some do, and some don't. Why was Paul so focused on convincing others? Because he was convinced. And my hope is you are so convinced in the truth of the gospel that when you talk to others, you're just sharing what you believe. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 38 through 39, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did Paul share that with others? Because he was convinced that it was true. He was persuaded, and his goal was to persuade other people. That was his heart, and he wanted to do it in a way that pleased God. The title of our message, A Ministry That Pleases God. Now remember, Paul's under attack. There are leaders in the church at Corinth, and they're giving him a hard time. And they're basically making false allegations against him. This guy's not real. You know, he's not what he appears to be. He's not someone you should be listening to. Maybe he's not even a real apostle. And Paul is here defending what he does. And it gives us a window in a ministry that pleases God. I hope this will not just be a biographical account that'll make you say, okay, Greg, now I understand this letter better. But I hope as a follower of Jesus, it's a message that you would embrace and you would say, Greg, I want that for me too. So here we go. What does it look like? A ministry that pleases God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's just start with that. A ministry that pleases God includes, number one, reverent accountability. And you might be thinking, how'd you get that from verse 11? And I'll try to make that clear. Notice the first word in verse 11. Therefore. So therefore refers back to verse 10. So just scroll back to verse 10. And it was last week's message. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We had the whole message last week on that. And just as in the messages online, if that's helpful. You say, what did we do last week? Just real quick, there's coming a day and it's inclusive. All believers, if you know Jesus, you're going to be there. Secondly, it's compulsory. You can't miss it. It says you will appear. Thirdly, it's specific. It's not a judgment in general. It's the bema of Christ. Fourthly, it's individual. Even though every Christian will be there, it's going to be a one-on-one type of thing. It's compensatory. You'll receive what is due. It's evaluative. It's according to what you have done. It's motivational. The goal should be you now desire to please God. And let me make sure we're clear on this. I made the point last time. This is not a judgment of condemnation. It is a judgment of evaluation. No unbelievers there. It's not the kind of thing, are you really a Christian? That's a good question. It's not going to be asked at this event. This is for Christians. In the context of verse 10, you'll see that there. And so Paul is saying in verse 11, therefore, because of this, a little farther in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord. This is a sobering event, and you're going to be there. I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord of how I spend my life. That's something that should cause more than sobriety. It's something that should cause the fear of the Lord. Now, let's be careful with that term. Fear of the Lord is not being absolutely terrified. God's going to get me. He's going to hurt me. I know He is. It is fear, but it's not that kind of fear. Most people define it as a reverential awe. It's a fear that is like, Lord, You are so holy. You are so awesome. You're not like me. You're not like my buddies. We don't hang out. I have too much respect for you than to treat you that way. In fact, I'm going to appear before you one day and give an account. It doesn't imply you don't know Him. You know Him. I trust you know Him well. Proverbs 9:10 has always been helpful to me in this life. It says, and I take this as the theme verse of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And if you know Proverbs, they rhyme. And so what happens is the fear of the Lord is parallel with the knowledge of the Holy One. We call this synonymous parallelism, if you like poetry. This is poetry. So the fear of the Lord rhymes with the knowledge of the Holy One. If you know God as the Holy One, you will have a reverential awe and respect. That's the fear of the Lord. So we come to Him with that sense, not of terror, not that He's going to get me, but with an overwhelming sense of, God, You're holy, You're awesome, and I come to You in a way that shows my respect. I had a person writing a paper for a class he was taking, and he wanted to come by and interview me, which is fine. The assignment was find the pastor, interview him, and ask him, what does it mean to worship the Lord? What is included in that? And I said to him, you know, that's such a big topic, but it certainly includes one. A foundational principle of worship is reverence. I am a firm believer. I believe the Bible teaches that we should worship the Lord with reverence. And I know we can parse that word different ways, and it might even apply to different communities in different ways. But God is high and lifted up. and we don't treat them like I hang out with my grandkids, okay? And I love my grandkids. But we treat him in a way that shows respect and honor. And so that corporately, we come together, we worship him. And I trust that in this congregation, it would always be done in a way that's reverential. And I'm even going to give you freedom to do it a little differently than me. And I'm fine with that. But every one of us in our heart, we would say, Lord, I want to show you reverence. You're awesome. You are high, mighty, holy, lifted up. The fear of the Lord, that's tied to this idea of reverence, accountability. Paul is saying, I have a ministry that pleases God. What's it involve? It involves reverent accountability. It involves number two, a willing transparency. You say, what does that mean? Well, look at the second half of verse 11. He says, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Now, what's going on there? Well, when Paul says in verse 11, we are made manifest to God, that's the same word that's in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It means more than show up in verse 10. It means to be made manifest as it's translated in verse 11. So one of the issues, if I could say, that should impact our worship and that should motivate us to have a ministry that pleases God is to realize that everything we do is open before God. And Paul is acknowledging that. You can't hide anything from God. Right? You could come together and dress up, be nice, act holy, and then go home and have hidden areas of your life that you hope no one sees, but you can't do that successfully because God sees. Nothing's hidden from God. That's transparency. Everything we do is made manifest to God. Now notice the rest of verse 11. And I hope. Paul says he wants this to happen. I hope or desire that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So the same word, Paul knows that God sees everything. Paul is also saying, it's my desire that you would know everything about me. Nothing hidden. Can you say that? Right? I mean, if I'm following Christ the way I should be able to say to you guys, transparent, wide open, go, what do you want to know? There's no little thing in my life, by God's grace, I trust that's, you know, when Greg's away from church, he kind of gets by himself and he does something and no one knows. And maybe Nancy doesn't even know. It's just his little pet sin. Paul says, I'm not afraid of that. Transparent, I'm wide open. I actually, look what he says. I want to be made manifest in your consciences. Paul is saying, there's nothing that I'm doing that violates my conscience. Now, careful. You might say, Greg, are you suggesting Paul was like holy and never sinned and you used yourself? Are you saying that about? Absolutely not. It's not an issue of never sinning. It is an issue of never tolerating unconfessed sin. It's not saying you never have a bad day and say something you shouldn't say. It is saying that as soon as you realize you've done it, you come to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. Being a Christian and following Christ is not being perfect. We all struggle. But it is coming to Christ and saying, I confess that I'm not perfect. Would you please forgive me? And thus your conscience is clear. That's what Paul wrote earlier in this letter, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. That in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you. That's the testimony of Paul's conscience. It's this. When someone makes an accusation against you, that you would simply say, well, I'm just telling you, it's not true. My conscience is clear. And people can slander you. They can post about you. But you have a clear conscience. Because the best you know, there's no unconfessed sin in your life. That was Paul's testimony. And he was saying to the Corinthian believers, I want you to know that. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:2. not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying, my conscience is clear, and you are welcome to ask me what you want. I want to live a transparent life. You want to know? Ask, watch, observe. Nothing to hide. No little pet sin that I have over here in the corner. And it's just like my little thing that I do, and I don't tell anybody, but it's mine. Paul says, no. Paul says, I not only want to be transparent, I welcome transparency. You know what? People who love Jesus welcome transparency. Because you got nothing to hide. You know, I'm going to give just a simple marriage illustration. You know, Nancy, my wife, she's welcome to grab my cell phone anytime she wants, to check my browsing history anytime she wants. She's welcome to take my laptop and check my browsing history anytime she wants. You know, Greg, you at church? Yeah, who you talk? I will tell her. Now, I don't always tell her what we're talking about because some of you are sharing things with me. And obviously, I want to treat what you teach me, tell me with respect. But, you know, Greg, we're she doesn't have to ask me because I tell her. I just, you know, if I'm coming late from someplace, I text her. You say, you treat her like your mom. No, that's not true at all. She has the, I want a life that is transparent. I want nothing to hide. Ladies, it's not a lady guy thing. I just say spouses. If you ask your spouse, would you be okay, like what Greg said, me seeing your phone or your laptop? If the answer is anything but yes, pray for grace because you got a problem. I don't know exactly what it is. I'm just telling you it's a problem. If you have a child in your home that resists, you know, can I see your phone? Can I see your laptop? Can we put a filter on the internet now? If the answer is anything but sure, there's a problem. We should live lives that are just open. We're accountable. Careful, it doesn't mean we don't sin, we don't struggle. It just means as we do have challenges and we face them, we confess them and we ask forgiveness, right? And that's the way Paul lived. If we're going to have lives as Christians where we could say, you know what, I honestly believe I'm living a life that pleases God, we'll have reverent accountability, we'll have willing transparency, we're wide open. Notice what comes in the next verse. This might seem a little hard to understand, verse 12. I call it exemplary integrity, and I apologize if these terms don't communicate as well. I did the best I could. Exemplary integrity. Let's read verse 12 and see if we can make sense. Paul says, we're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you'll have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, but not in heart. And exemplary integrity. What is integrity? Let's start with that. Integrity is the opposite of hypocrisy. I think most of us have heard the common illustration of hypocrisy. It goes back to the term in Greek. It's wearing a mask. It's pretending to be something you're not. Okay? So if I come to on a Sunday and, you know, I sing, oh, you know, what song do we just sing? Give Me Jesus. And then all week long I'm thinking, who cares about Jesus? I'm a hypocrite. Paul is living a life of integrity. Integrity means it's real. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Again, doesn't mean you're sinless. But it's like, yeah, this is just who I am. It's true. What I'm saying is accurate. So keeping that in mind, that's why I like the word integrity here. Notice what Paul says in the text, verse 12. We're not commending ourselves to you. It's not about me. A lot of athletes, entertainers, politicians, businessmen, even religious leaders, I hate to say it, they work hard at self-glorification, and it's all about them. Even in church context, it's very sad. You have a guy who's good. He communicates really well. He's funny. People like him. And the next thing you know, the church is growing, and it's not necessarily for the right reason. And it's pretty clear that there's something special about him, and he knows it. And you look at a guy like that, and you say, you know, it really is all about him. Whether he were in business, in politics, in religion, whatever, it's just a way to pick himself up. I was watching a football game yesterday. And what they reported, I watched the end of it. They talked about the event. I guess it just happened. That a certain defensive player for one of my two teams, okay, he was going on the field and they said, no, you're not playing this play, because I guess they had a change in sets or however they say that. And he got so angry, he basically walked off the field. He walked up to the fans. This is what they said. He took off his gloves. He threw them to the people. He took off his jersey and was ready to throw it. And he just said, I quit. And then he got his phone. How he had a phone? I don't know if he went to the locker room or whatever. And he started tweeting things that were not nice. And you say, what was it? He was very angry that he wasn't playing. Well, obviously that... Now, I don't know anything else. Just knowing that. Obviously, it tells you what he thinks. Right? How could you be so stupid not to let me play? Obviously, I'm the man. And many people go through life that way. Paul said, no, that's not how we go through life. We are not commending ourselves to you. Let me jump to the end of verse 12. Paul's saying, I'm not like those people, end of verse 12, who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Again, they're hypocrites. They lack integrity. They're people who know how to say, praise God, it's just the right time. But you've met people like that. Come on. You go to a car dealer. I got to be careful. It's not wrong with sell cars. But you go to a car dealer, and he's so interested in you, and you're thinking, it's not real. He's interested in me because I might buy a car. And if I don't buy a car, he has no interest in me. See, you realize that. It's a mask. It's the salesman mask. People who take pride in appearance, they act a certain way at church. And then when they go home with their kids and their wife or whatever, they don't act that way. That's, Paul says, no. Now let's take the whole verse. We're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. So the people that are taking pride in appearance and heart, not in heart, are the false teachers that are making accusations against the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I want to live an exemplary life. That's my word. I want my life to be such an example so that when somebody makes a false accusation against me, I don't have to answer it. You answer it for me. And you say, that's not Paul. I know Paul. And you could say the guy's a fraud. You could say his heart's not in it. And being an apostle is all show. But I got news for you. I have been with Paul, and you are wrong. That's the kind of lives we should live. Let me see if I can make that more clear. Illustration, simple. You know, I like to think simply. For those of you who know me, okay, and I know it's not everyone, what if someone came up to you and said, you know, I know Greg speaks at Trinity, but he is such a fraud. In fact, I'm going to tell you something about him. He actually is a big Michigan fan. He doesn't even like Ohio State. He loves Michigan. Now, if you know me, you would say, I hope you would say to that guy, you know, that is wrong. I'm telling you, I know Greg. His dislike for Michigan is real and deep, okay? And he likes Ohio State, Michigan are rivals. It's not like a personal thing. It's just, you know, okay? Let's try another one. Hey, I know something else about your pastor, Greg. He thinks the government should ban motorcycles because they're dangerous. How about that? Okay? You would say, you don't know Greg. Okay? He has a couple and he likes them. Okay? How about this one? You know, your pastor's a fraud. He talks about liking his family. He doesn't even like his family. He doesn't like his wife. He doesn't like his kids. He doesn't like his son-in-laws. He doesn't like his grandkids. Those of you who know me well, I would like to think you would come to my defense and you would say, you know, what you're saying is not true. I have been in Greg's house. I have seen him with his girls. It's every time he sees one of his girls, the next thing you know, his arm's around one and he's giving her a kiss. When he's with Nancy, he's frequently holding her hand. He treats her nice. I'm not rooting for husband of the year. Okay. I am going to the Saturday morning meetings. I'm being a better husband. Okay. But it's the idea that you would say that's not true. Now here's where this goes. What if someone said, I don't even think Greg's a Christian. I don't even think he believes the Bible. I don't even think he's a follower of Jesus. I certainly hope those of you who know me would come to my defense and say, look, Greg's not perfect, but I want you to know something. He does love Jesus. And he's a follower of Jesus. And I've watched his life change. Yes, it needs to change more. But he actually, what he talks about at church, it's not just church talk. He actually believes it. He's not a guy who really wants to be a psychologist but settled for being a pastor. He's a guy who was going to school to be a psychologist and then he came to know Christ and Christ changed his life. And now he's trying to encourage other people to follow Christ, convinced that Christ will change their lives too. And that is my heart. And I hope you know that. I hope that's clear. In ministry, guys, a lot of times it's not clear. It's not even true. Another elder and I, we were going down Highway 123 in Easley. And there is a big white tent on the side of the road. It said, healing service tonight. And I don't remember whose idea it was, but one of us said to the other one, I've never been to a healing service. You want to go? And the other one said, yeah. So we went to a healing service. I still remember this. A man was preaching. And it was the end of the sermon, so I don't know what it was about. And then he said, okay, how many people want to be healed? And everybody's, you know, that's why they're there. He says, okay. He says, I want you to know. And I still remember this. He said, I have been in India, and I have preached, and I have healed so many people that it took like a whole truck to take care of all of the crutches and canes that people didn't need anymore. Because God used me in such a mighty way. You know, I mean, was it true? How do I know? Do I believe it? Between you and me, no. Okay, but all right. You say, why? For many reasons, but I'm going to give you just one. He said, do you want to be healed? And many people said, yes. He said, okay, right before I heal you, we're going to take an offering. He said, I have a truck and the tires are getting kind of thin and tires for my truck are quite expensive. Would you be willing, before I heal you, to give me money for tires for my truck? I didn't do this. It didn't seem right, but I wanted to stand up and shout, if you could heal so many people in India that you filled the truck with canes, why don't you lay hands on your tires? Right? Why don't you heal your tires? Because you can't. Because you're a fraud. And I looked at the other elder and I said, if we stay here anymore, I'm going to stand up and start preaching and it's not going to go well. Why don't we just leave? So we left. We didn't say anything. You say, what do you think about that guy? A fraud. I really do. I think that he was using Christianity in a way that was completely hypocritical and wrong and deceitful and taking advantage of people for his own financial gain. And obviously, you know, that happens in religion. Paul was being accused of that. He said, no, that's not how we do it. And I hope that if people slander me, that you would know me well enough, you've seen my example, that you would come to my defense and say, Paul actually has integrity. One more, okay? We've got reverent accountability, number one, willing transparency, wide open, nothing hidden. Number three, exemplary integrity. What I say, it's really true. I want to be a good example. Last one is verse 13. I'm going to call it missional fidelity. Again, I know that might not really just be real clear, but hopefully it will be in just a moment. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. If we're beside ourselves, it's really a mental thing. It means if you're over the top, like a little bit crazy, and some people think this means Paul was acting mentally unstable. I would not agree with that. And if you're from a charismatic background, some people will say he must have been speaking in tongues and acting crazy in part. I don't believe that either. I do believe he spoke in tongues, not in a crazy way. Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, people must have been accusing him of that. Has anyone ever accused you of that? You're too into the gospel? Has anyone ever said you're too dogmatic about believing in Jesus? Like you're one of those people who really believe there's only one way to heaven and Jesus is the only way and your way is right and everybody else is wrong and you're just over the top. That's what people said about Paul. My hope would be that's what people have said about you. Not because you're mentally unstable, not that at all, obviously. But it's because you have a passion for what is true. Has anyone ever called you dogmatic? Jesus was incredibly dogmatic. Paul was incredibly dogmatic. The writers of the Bible, people who know Jesus are dogmatic. Right? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he is who he says he was? Yes, dogmatically so. I mean, people will say you're over the top beside yourself. That's what Paul's talking about. So he says here in the text, if we are beside ourselves, as some say, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, that would be the opposite of over top. Just very stable, reasonable, sensible, not over the top. The idea is either way. Either way. What is he saying? If you say I'm a little bit over the top, well, it's for God. And if you say I'm really, really sound and just logical and stuff, it's for you. The NIV puts it this way. Maybe this will help. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, the opposite, it's for you. It's the idea you could go either way, say it either way. I'm going through my life living for God and others. God and others. This is not about me. My goal is not to somehow get people to like me or so that people will think well of me or I'm building my own little kingdom. Paul is saying that's not who I am. But he understood well what Jesus taught. I read from Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus taught, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. That's commandment number one. Number two, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Law and prophets is short term for Bible, Old Testament. If anyone ever asks you, could you outline the Bible for me? That at first might seem intimidating. You should be able to do that in under 1 minute. Outline the whole Bible. Number one, love God completely. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself, period. Turn it in. Jesus gives you an A. That's an outline of the Bible. That you would love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul is saying. Do you see it in verse 13? You say we're beside ourselves? It's for God. That's my mission. I live for God. And if we're of sound mind, the opposite, it's for you. What do? I live for God and I live for others. That's why I do what I do. I hope that's your ministry. That you are trying to what? You are trying to honor Christ. You are trying to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Remember how we started 2 Corinthians 5:9? We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And how do you do that? You are seeking to persuade men. That's just another word, a way of saying sharing the gospel with people. And you're doing it in a way that would please God. This is our conclusion. We must be ambitious to please God. By ministering the gospel. How? With reverent accountability, with willing transparency, with exemplary integrity, and missional fidelity. That this is who you are. It's not just, here's the gospel, don't look at my life, it's a mess. It's, here's the gospel, and I share it because one day I'm going to give an answer to God, and so I live in a way that shows reverence. And there's no little hidden areas of my life. I'm transparent, and I welcome you. I welcome you to follow me. You're welcome to. Nothing to hide. And thirdly, exemplary integrity. It's not just a Sunday thing. So if people would make accusations against me, I hope that you would stick up for me because you know the way I live. And what I'm focused on is my mission. I want to love God. I want to love people. And we would embrace that. It's a great way to live. Close with a simple illustration, especially related to that last point. Many, many years ago, older people, remember, old is me and older, so I'm not, don't be offended, okay? Many, many years ago, there was a television movie on, I believe the name of it was called Brian's Song. You familiar with that? It was a biographical movie based on the life of Gale Sayers. Gale Sayers, I believe, went to Syracuse, and then he played for the Chicago Bears running back. He was awesome for a very short period of time, and he had an incredibly severe knee injury that was pretty much the end of his football career. By the way, he just passed away this last year. In the movie, it talks about his friendship with a guy named Brian Piccolo, who was not drafted. He basically applied to the Bears to kind of walk on, and they let him join the practice squad, but he worked so hard that he eventually became part of the team, but he didn't start. But he worked so hard that he actually became a starting running back for the Chicago Bears. And as soon as he made it, was diagnosed with cancer and died shortly thereafter. So much of the movie is about Gale Sayers talking about what a good friend Brian Piccolo was and how he helped him spiritually. And through his friendship with Brian Piccolo, Gale Sayers embraced a mission statement for his life. And I can't really remember if Brian Piccolo gave it to him or if it was reflecting on what Brian Piccolo taught him. But his statement was, I am third. I was not a Christian when I watched this movie. It was a long time ago. But I still remember thinking, I am third. What does that mean? It was kind of like a big deal in the movie. And then he explained it. God is first. Other people are second. I am third. Gale Sayers said, that's the way I want to live my life. I thought about that. I wasn't a believer. I thought, whatever. Later on in time, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I came to understand what Jesus taught as the great two commandments. Love God completely. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then I would reflect, maybe that's what he meant. I am third. Now, was Brian Piccolo a believer in the gospel? I don't know. I know he was a religious man, as I recall. I hope he knew Christ, obviously, because he passed away. And was Gale Sayers a follower of Jesus? I don't know. I hope so, because he passed away. But I'm thinking about that saying, I am third, and maybe that's a pretty good way to live life. That it's not about me. It's God is first. Others are second. I am third. And I'm going to give an account of this to God. So I want to the best I can to really live this way. Not hiding anything at all. Want to be transparent, and I welcome it. And I hope I have the kind of integrity that would be an example, that if somebody trashes me, that you would come to my defense, just like if someone trashes you, and I know you, I would like to think I could come to your defense because I know you. And that we just go through life with this kind of faithfulness to our mission. Let's love Christ. Let's love others. Let's realize I am third, if that's a good way to summarize that. That was Paul's heart in the ministry. And I trust that this will be more than just understanding how Paul defended himself. I would trust that we would say, Lord, I want this. This is the kind of man I want to be. This is the kind of woman I want to be. I want this kind of life. Well, real quick, There's not a person in this room who could do it through self-effort. None of us are good enough to go, okay, Greg, this is like a good motivational speech. I want it. I'm fired up. I'm going to work hard. No, the result of this message should be, I want it, and Lord, I confess, I can't do it. But I'm coming to You humbly, and Lord, I'm praying that You'll make me this kind of man. I'm praying that You'll make me this kind of woman. I'm praying that You'll make me this kind of Christian. And Lord, by Your grace, would You change me and help me so that I truly could have a ministry that's pleasing to You. Let's pray.